Father, we thank you for Bible study. Much, much more than a sweet sermonette. Lord, we have come to know you more. And Lord, as we take the time to look at a verse and write down a note, I would imagine your heart is touched. For we are taking spiritual things so serious. Well, Lord, we've set aside this time in the middle of our busy work week just to let you know that of all the things we could do, all the things we could see, all the things we could watch on TV, you're more important to us than that. This is your time, and we want to honor you in light of what you've done for us. So please, Lord, as you hear our heart, bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any final words? That was the question asked of me by an interviewer. I know his intention. Bob, I'm wondering, because time is short, are there any important things that you think now you may have missed? Is there any insight that you don't want your listening audience to forget? Is it possible that there's an ingredient you want to emphasize, or just something interesting you want us to know? Yeah, there's something about final words. Final words, everyone has final words. In fact, think about it. Before you pass from this life on into the next, your mouth will say something. And over the years, some have taken the time to chronicle both the lives of those famous and infamous and noted. Final words? Pablo Picasso, drink to me. Edgar Allan Poe, Lord, help my poor soul. Charlie Chaplin, in the end, everything is a gag. And Karl Marx, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Really? Moving from those who are uncertain concerning their eternal destiny, we now move to those who I know I'll meet. William Carey. When I'm gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior. Final words. George Washington. Doctor, I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go. John Knox. Live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Don't pray for healing. Don't hold me back from the glory. D.L. Moody. Earth is receding. Heaven is approaching. This is my crowning day. Wow. And then there are others. They're just interesting. Thomas Jefferson. Final words. Is this the fourth? And how about this one? General John B. Sedgwick on the battlefield. They couldn't hit an elephant at this Yeah, they could, John. Final words. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? The Son of the Living God. It's all been organized. It's all been ordered. And now we have a chance to see exactly what God feels that we need to know. Oh, it's important. It's insightful. The ingredients, the interest. The first sentence. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Can I tell you that I'm so glad that's the first phrase found on the lips of my Savior while he's saving? Forgiveness, man. It's so freeing. Any final words, Lord? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Dad, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Now, what happens in the heart of one who forgives? It's freeing. It's freeing both for the person who received the forgiveness, and it's also freeing for the person who gives the forgiveness. Are you holding back forgiveness from someone? If you are holding back forgiveness from someone, it's typically because you believe the sin or the mistake or the mess up, well, that still hasn't been satisfied. So you're still holding back forgiveness. Why? You're still wanting to see something happen. Is that what God hopes we will do? As we extend forgiveness one to another? No, 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 not at all. In fact, if you'll take note, a couple of references. The first one's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. Listen to this. Matthew 6 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, does that sound like a little catch? Well, certainly it does. Listen again. This time, it's in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, and this time it's in verse 26. Sounds like the same thing. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, keep in mind, in Matthew's Gospel, he's just finished what we typically call the Lord's Prayer. And in that Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What else do we ask? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Did you hear that? Forgive us as we're forgiving everybody else. No, 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 don't do that. Forgive me a whole bunch and then let me choose how I forgive others. What's that? Well, I've always said it this way. My sin on me looks like it needs to be forgiven. But my sin on you, sadly, sometimes looks like it needs to be judged. I'll always be much more merciful to me than I will be to you. So in order to rectify that, in order to change that, God says, well, how about we do it this way, Bob? I will forgive you the same way you forgive everyone else. So if you're really forgiving, I'll be really forgiving to you. In fact, the measure you use to others will be the measure I use to you. Oh, well, then I forgive everyone, Lord. I love everyone. I love you. You know that. Why are you behaving that way? Because I want him to love me. Well, he wants you to love others as he has loved you. You see, when Christ Jesus begins to suffer, the first sentence stated is, Father, forgive them. Why? Because now he can. Now the Father can forgive you. Before he couldn't take away your sins, before he could only cover your sins. Why? Well, because there was never a sufficient sacrifice until Christ Jesus hung and died. You see, you want to extend forgiveness to somebody else after the sin has been satisfied. The point that God wants you to know is that the sin has already been satisfied in Christ Jesus. So all you need to do is simply nail it to the cross. Somebody does something to you and you say, I can't believe you did this. How dare you? I will never forgive you. Jesus says, no, you have to forgive them because I forgave you. And because I forgave you, you forgive them. But Lord, no, I nailed your sin to the cross, nailed their sin to the cross. But they haven't repented yet. I loved you before you repented. What do you mean? The Bible tells us that while we were still sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. While I'm still sinning, listen to this. I'm still sinning today. Oh, you heard me say over the weekend services, maybe not as much as you, but I still sin. And each time I sin, let me tell you something, I count on the forgiveness of God. Now listen again. Every time I sin, Lord, please. I never want him to do what I do to some of you. I don't know. What are you asking me for? Please, God, forgive me. Do you mean it? Well, yeah, I really, really do. Please, please forgive me. Oh, I don't know. Kneel. All right, Lord, now I'm kneeling. Do you forgive me now? Weep. All right, Lord, now I'm weeping. Grovel. No, 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 no. Let me tell you something. Bible says the only thing necessary to receive cleansing from your sin is confession. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and restore us to righteousness. Confess it. God, I sin. Hey, it's forgiven. It can't be that easy. No, it's not that easy. He hung and died. You see, it may be easy for you because it wasn't easy for him. So in light of how hard it was for him, it now should be easy for you to forgive. Why? He didn't do anything wrong. You're the one who did something wrong, and he paid that price for you. Now, if he didn't do anything wrong and he hangs on the cross for you, you do something wrong. He says, now you go ahead and forgive. Lord, I'm having a hard time forgiving. Wait a minute. I didn't do anything wrong, and I died in your place. You did do something wrong, and I'm giving you a commandment. A commandment? Now you see, this is my opportunity to see how much you care about what I did for you, because what I did for you allows you the opportunity to take the thing that has caused you so much frustration because that person sinned against you. You take that, nail it to the tree, and here's what's going to happen. You will not only be able to give forgiveness because I paid the price and you can nail that to the cross, but now you can also feel the forgiveness because when you extend forgiveness, it liberates you. You ever hang on to somebody else's bad behavior that they did to you, and there you are bitter, and sometimes they don't even know what they did, and they're oblivious to it. You know, they cut you off on the highway, and then you go, you, and you're taking down their plate, and you're writing a letter to Congress. I mean, you are just so upset. You're just eating this thing on the inside, and it's going to start to break out in boils on your arms and on your face. You're just consumed with this thing. It's become a cancer. And there they are, da, 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 driving down the road. And you pull up alongside, do you have any idea? And they look at you like, what? What's happening? Well, what's happening there in traffic is also happening here in life. Somebody can do something. Did they know they were doing that? How's that? The emphasis to Christ's first sentence is this, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. They're clueless. They have no idea I'm who I am. If they knew who I was, they wouldn't do this. In the same way, if you could actually look into eternity and see what unforgiveness does, you would not forgive. If you could see how freeing forgiveness is, you'd be all the more willing to forgive. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And please, you forgive. Why? Do you have any idea what you're doing when you don't forgive? When you don't forgive, you're allowing a seed of bitterness to be sown deep inside your spirit. And that seed of bitterness, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, is going to grow and it's going to take root. And it's going to, in the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, it's going to defile many. Why? Because when you're in your car and that person that's oblivious, that cuts you off, causes you to internalize what has just happened, what happens to you? Well, now you've got an attitude. You can actually show up at work and somebody can say, good morning. You go, good morning. What? Well, what happened to your day? Somebody cut me off and they're oblivious and I'm internalizing it and I'm just upset and frustrated. And what happens if the world continues to behave like the world and people continue to behave like people and they continue to hurt you on the inside and you continue to never let it go? Well, after a while, you're mad at everybody. Kid could be riding his bike down the block and happens to go, he's still learning. He goes up on your grass and comes back again and there you are right outside your front yard. Get off my grass! And somebody says, that's a bitter old man. No, he's a bitter young man when he was younger. He's a bitter kid when he was a kid. He's just always been bitter. He's never known what to take with this seed of bitterness. He's never known how to offer to the Lord, just say, God, take this from me. What am I so upset about? Lighten up. Lighten up? Exactly. You see, when you take that thing that you are now carrying because somebody offended you and you give it to the Lord, now the Lord has it. Lord, they did something real dumb. Will you take care of this for me, please? God says, sure, I can take care of that. No problem. If they repent, then they'll be the same position you are. If they don't repent, I'll judge them at the end of the age. So either way, we either have a repentant person that now we can become better friends with, because repentant people along with repentant people walk in a spirit of contrition because they know that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be guilty, or they stay a sinner and someday they'll pay the price for that. So have pity on them, because if they stay stuck in their sins, they'll pay the ultimate price anyway. Lighten up. They're either judged now or they're forgiven now. And if they're forgiven now, they're your brother and sister. If they're judged after the fact, what happens? Well, they'll pay the price and you'll look on and go, oh, I can't believe that's happening to them. Well, then all the more so. You don't have to worry about it. Bob, it works in theory. What about tomorrow when somebody actually cuts me off? Did they know what they were doing? Yeah, they knew what they were doing. They did it on purpose. Well, then maybe they're really in a rush. And maybe you don't have to be. And maybe if you are, it's God teaching you to slow down. I mean, it could be that God's got lessons just woven throughout the experience itself to give you that chance to express true Christian love, true Christian faith, or true Christian hope. But the first sentence, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Well, again, I think I've found in my life how important it is to just say, you probably didn't know what you're doing. And I would say so especially when it comes to that marriage relationship. Because so many times, the things that you find yourself just getting upset about, the person didn't intend to do, they just kind of happened. And when they just kind of happen that way, if you want to live a lighthearted life, just let it go. Let it go. See what you can do just by saying, you know what, you just hurt me. Ah, I'm not even going to get into it. Let me take that thing right now. Let me walk over the cross. Lord, take care of this for me. Okay, thank you very much. I'm moving on. Moving on? Moving on where? Well, it's the next sentence. Move a little further with me. This time it's the same chapter, Luke 23, but it's verse 43. Now, to backtrack just a bit to make sure that we understand the context, we start in verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, pardon me, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now your attention. Immediately, there are some of you that really have the mind of a student and you're questioning this statement. Why? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And what you know according to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 3, is that Jesus will descend into the earthly regions. He's going to go ahead and proclaim truth to those who were disobedient long ago while Noah waited patiently to be saved. And then he's going to ascend and lead captivity free. So if he is in the belly of the earth for 3 days, he says to this man, today you'll be in paradise with me. Wait a minute, he can't be in paradise with him because he's still got 3 days business to do according to the Word of God. How do you reconcile this apparent contradiction, Pastor Bob? A few ways. Number one, the word today. That's interesting. Why? Because in the original language, it also could be translated now, or, if you will, because of this confession. In other words, he, Jesus, can see that this man is acknowledging that A, he did nothing wrong, he was the sinless Savior, and B, he has some hope in him. So when Christ Jesus declares, today you'll be in paradise, he could also be implying, starting now with that confession, man, you're on your way to the kingdom. But let me give you another reason. Some scholars suggest that yes, Jesus Christ's body goes and does the work that he does, but his soul or his spirit immediately ascends to the kingdom. Now that is also a possibility, but also consider with me the triunity of our Savior and our God. You see, if in fact Jesus is one part of the three-part triune Godhead, and that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, for him to say, today you'll be with me in paradise, if this man encounters God in the same hour, he has also come in contact with whom Christ would say is me. I don't have any problem reconciling this. But here's what I do see. With every one of these sentences, I've come up with my own word. You might want to do the same thing. In other words, look for the one definitive thought that Jesus Christ is trying to convey with these sentences. My understanding of the first sentence, Father, forgive them, is just that. It is understanding. He understands what I would need. And I love that about Jesus, once again, that the first sentence that flows from the cross is, Father, forgive them. He so gets what I will be looking for in a relationship to God through him. Understanding. What then would I say is the second sentence in a single word? It would be this: confidence. Confidence. I mean, Jesus doesn't turn to this thief alongside him and say, you know what, if everything works out, this will be a good day, but I'm not really too sure where anything's going. No, if in fact you follow the life of Christ in the last few days, you know what you'll hear? You'll hear something like John chapter 14 in verses 1 and 2. As Jesus declares to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you might also be. Now, does that sound like Jesus is a little clueless about the future? No. And here's why I take issue with Islamic faith, who in the Quran, specifically, if you're taking note, Surah 4, 157, says that Jesus Christ himself did actually not die. He wasn't crucified. No, it appeared to them that he was crucified. So, in other words, in Islamic faith, Judas is actually the one hanging on the cross, and Judas has such confidence in where he's going, he offers eternal life to the thief alongside of him, saying, "Don't worry, today you'll be in paradise with me." No. No, it's Christ. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows why he came. And when I hear those words flow from his lips, what it does for me is, thank you very much. You know exactly where you're going, and because of that, I know exactly where I'm going, because the same one who makes this declaration from the cross is the same one that gave to me the promise that I'll have eternal life. Confidence, understanding. That's what I hear in the first two sentences. What else do I hear? Well, moving to number three, make your way with me, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we have those words that I think that if you were to ask anyone, even those unschooled in the scriptures, do you remember anything that Jesus said on the cross? This is the one they'll find focus in. Matthew 27 and 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Now, is that a curious statement? Because it comes in the form of a curious question. There's a question mark. Jesus has a question on the cross. His question on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, why in the world would Jesus, who in fact is clearly connected to God, make a comment along the lines of, "What in the world is happening here? I don't know if I'm ready for this." No, 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 no. Completely understood in light of the Word of God. The Word of God where? You can jot it down. It's Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Listen to this. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. No, you've appointed for them judgment, O Rock. You have marked them out for correction. For you are of pure eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on at wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" What's that? You are so perfectly pure, Lord. How can you look on at wickedness? Now that's again Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 12 and 3. But listen to this. It's now Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short he can't save, nor his ear heavy that he can't hear. But your iniquities have separated yourself from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Hidden his face from you. Forsaken? My God, why have you forsaken me? No, 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 no. Forsaken the sin in him. Because it's my sin. And that's what has to be forsaken. Why? Jot it down. Hebrews 13, 5. The Lord Jesus promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You see, Jesus promised to never leave us and forsake us. Why? Well, because he knew he would be the forsaken one. So now that my sin has been nailed to the cross with Christ, he had to be forsaken because God would have to forsake sin. But now that my sin is on him, he doesn't have to forsake me. So I can always walk with the confidence that he is by my side. Listen to this. Even when I am sinning. And why is that important? Well, here's the single word I came up with for the third sentence. It's loyalty. Loyalty. You see, it'd be one thing for God to be close by my side when I'm at church, when I'm studying, when I'm worshiping. A whole nother thing for him to still be by my side when I'm ready to walk into something that is sinful. But listen to this. He's still with me. Why? Because once Christ Jesus died, remember, he ascends, and what descends? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live and abide in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is with me. And because he is with me, wherever I am, God is with me. He, Jesus, is God with us. Now, Jesus goes. He says, hey, it's best that I go. Why? Because now that I'm going, God with us, guess what? Holy Spirit, God's going to come and dwell inside of you. So that wherever you are at, you church, two or three gather together in my name, I'm in your midst. Why? Well, because he is living in you. So tonight when you go home, you flip on the TV channels and you're flipping around and there's something on. Oh, I shouldn't watch that. You probably shouldn't. And you know why you hear him say you probably shouldn't watch that? Because he's watching with you. He's watching the TV with you. He's having conversation with you and your wife. He's watching you drive the kids to school. He sees what you order at the restaurant. When it has the little heart next to it, he's going to cheer you on because that means that it's low calorie. It's got less fat. You're going to go, why do I feel led to get that? Because he's cheering you on. Take care of that body of yours. And what happens is that with the Spirit in you and him promising never to leave or forsake you, as you continue to yield to the Spirit, here's what you're going to find. And I know this to be true. Is that although from time to time we'll say, oh, Christianity, so difficult, so hard. Really? Jesus said, are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Come here. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle. I'm easy. My burden is light. Now listen to that. My burden is light. But the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, from time to time, I'll hear somebody say, oh, Christianity, it's the impossible thing to do. It is the impossible thing to do without him. But with him, it's actually a light responsibility. The harder thing I have found in my own life is when I'm resisting him and I start finding myself back on a path that's unrighteous, then my life becomes hard. And as I begin to compromise in my own heart between what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing I'm doing, then I go, Christianity's hard. That's not Christianity. That's your transgression. That's your sin. That's your back on the wicked path. And you go, man, this is hard to do. You know what's hard to do? It's hard to please God while you're still in the wicked path. But because Jesus is with you, if all you'll do is this, just yield to him. Just yield to him. He's going to knock on your heart and say, don't do that. All you have to do, okay, sorry, never mind. Okay, I'm not going to do it. Never mind. I'm not. Boy, that was easy. Why? Because the minute he said something to me, I obeyed, and in the obedience, it became much more liberating, freeing. Why? Because you stay on the path of the transgressor that's hard, and let me tell you something, you'll end up living with a regret of making the decisions that you did apart from God, knowing that he warned you over here saying, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm not going to listen to you. Why? Because I want to do it. I just did something. I feel dumb. I feel guilty. God, Christianity's hard. No, that's not Christianity. That's sinfulness. Come on back over here and everything's going to be okay because you'll walk with me and I'll give you the power to do that.